Good to have our college students back, and many of them had wonderful summers. I'm sure we'll be hearing from them as the time goes on. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, if you would, as we continue our series in the book of James. Again, we will read James 4, 1 through 6, but we'll only look at 4, 5, and 6 as we looked at verses 1 through 3 last week. Today is Taylor and Tyler's last day. They head out tomorrow, headed towards California. So pray for them as they got quite a drive ahead of them. Did you get to see the baby Friday? Good. Wonderful. Their sister had a baby on Friday. They stayed for that. But it's you pray for them as they head to Bible college here in California. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now the text for today. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Fanny Crosby penned the words of, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. What a precious song that it was and is. That's the title of my message this morning. Take the world, but give me Jesus. A.W. Tozer said that people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. They are facing only one direction. They can never turn back. And they no longer have plans of their own. I'll give that to you again. They are facing only one direction. They can never turn back. And they no longer have plans of their own. James is giving perhaps his strongest rebuke yet in this book. We mentioned last week, over and over again, he's called them my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. That's a little more endearing than adulteresses and adulteresses. It's like, whoa, okay, he's changed his tune a little bit. James is getting pretty strong. This morning, I'd like for you to see from this text of Scripture, simply put, that you must decide what you will give up to have Jesus. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice for Him? Let's pray together. Father, we sure need you this morning. We recognize that this is your book. This is your church. This is your place. May we be faithful to the text and faithful to you. Thank you for the privilege of standing here before these dear people. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, I'd like for us to see the spiritual adultery that James mentions in James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James kind of, if you will, throws the gauntlet down. You can't hold hands with the world and hold hands with God either. Can't do it. If you're going to be a friend of the world, that makes you an automatic enemy of God. By the way, James doesn't say it here, but the implication is, and if you're a friend of God, you cannot be a friend of the world. It's going to make you an enemy of them. Now, I want us to look first off at the faithless. The faithless. The adulterers and adulteresses simply means faithless towards God or ungodly people. One author said it this way, the picture is serious. The more we are conformed to the pattern of this world, living like this world and loving this world, the more we betray our God and cheat on Him. Vance Havner said, a wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. James says you can't have it both ways. Strong question this morning, but one that's fair to the text. Are you cheating on God? Are you flirting with the world and yet saying that you have a relationship with God? What would you put your faithfulness percentage at? I think I'm 90% faithful to God. I think I'm 82.5% faithful to God. That be okay with you and your marriage? I'm 99% faithful to God. That be okay? By the way, this is not a new topic. I'm not going to take the time this morning because we have lots of material to cover. But God consistently addressed this issue with Israel over and over and over again in the Old Testament, where they had a relationship with God and they walked away from that relationship, and God continuously called that adultery. The faithless. But we see number two, the friendship. Again, James asked, know ye not? Very similar to our text last week, where this assumes an affirmative answer. In other words, you do know. You already know this. You already know that to be friendly with the world, to wish the world well, to cozy up to them, if you will, is being the enmity with God. That's your only option. Dr. Douglas Moo says, the word friendship, though it may seem casual to us today, was a serious word. It described close intimacy and context to which James was writing. This is not a casual thing, but this is someone who wants a close, intimate relationship with the world. Another said it describes intense and deep affection for the evil world system. The world system with its riches and its pleasures and its advantages. By the way, they're hollow and frail and frustrating and fleeting. But they seduce from God, and they're obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's what James is dealing with. The word enmity means a hostile or hateful or opposing God. It's specifically used of men as an enmity with God by their sin. In other words, when you sin, you are basically saying, I am the enemy of God. Those are powerful thoughts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's interesting. That word will be there is a mood of possibility. You don't have to be this way. But it's a willful and deliberate choice. It's a purposeful choice. It's a willing affection or a willing desire. This is not something that's accidentally fallen into. This is something someone is choosing to be a part of. Friendship with the world says, get this, friendship with the world says, my will be done and my name be great. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Who's your friend? Who's your friend this morning? What does the evidence show? If we were to inspect the evidence, who are you friendly towards? If we looked at your entertainment, if we looked at your choices of what you do in your free time, if we looked at your websites that you browse consistently, whose friend are you? Whose friend are you? Well, Pastor, I'm most of the time his friend. I ask you again, is that okay with you in other relationships? Would you be okay with even one of your friends saying, you know what, 90% of the time I'm going to be loyal to you, 10% of the time I'm going to stab you in the back. You don't know when that's coming, just look out for it. I mean, most of us would say, you know what, I think I'll choose someone else to be my friend. So we see the spiritual adultery, but let's look then secondly at the scriptural admonition. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is a very difficult passage of scripture, and I'm going to tell you up front, good men disagree on the interpretation of this passage of scripture, all right? Let's look at, first off, the controversy. What is the controversy with this passage of scripture? Some believe that this text of scripture is referring to our spirit, and we have a natural desire to envy others. And in the larger context of the book of James, all throughout chapter 3, for instance, even within the context of chapter 4 somewhat, you could make that argument. In other words, it would be fairly safe to say, okay, I think that's what it means. Others believe that this is referring to the Holy Spirit who jealously guards that which is His and desires that that which is His obey Him. I think in the immediate context, you can prove that as well. So, what exactly is the verse saying? Now let's look at, secondly, the clarification. I personally believe that this text of Scripture is referring to the Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, earnestly desires that you would not be friends with the world, but humbly submit to Him. Humbly submit to Him. And I think this is proven out in verses 6 and 7 in some of the following passages of Scripture. As John Phillips put it, the Holy Spirit covets our complete obedience. Though the first meaning that I mentioned could be argued, I believe the immediate context points specifically to this second opinion. Now, this idea is seen in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, and we've quoted this a number of times as we've looked through some of these things. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Remember, the word lusteth can be to long for or to desire. It can mean for that which is forbidden, but it can also be used in a good sense. We demonstrated that in a number of passages of Scripture last week. So the Lord desires, He covets that we be obedient. He's jealous for us, if you will. And by the way, that truth is also taught in the Old Testament. There's many passages of Scripture that we could go to, but we won't take the time to do that this morning. The word envy simply means, one of the definitions, there's several of them, but one of them means a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. So in other words, the Spirit of God longs to take full possession, if you will, not in a strict salvation sense, but in a daily sanctification sense, us. He wants all of us. Every bit of us. Not 90%, not 95%, not 99%. 100% is what He wants of us. That leads us to the claim. He says, do you not think? Are you not of the opinion? Do you not suppose that the Word of God says this about God? Now, what passage of Scripture is referring to? Not a specific passage, but rather a larger context of the Word of God, the jealousy of God. The Scripture doesn't say empty or devoid of truth words. No, every Word of God is inspired, is it not? Every Word of God is important. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God desires for you lock, stock, and barrel to be His. He desires that for this body. He desires that for our spiritual possession. There's not a separation there. Paul was dealing with that in the passage in 1 Corinthians. We can't do whatever we want with our body and expect our spirit to be okay. They're deeply connected, Paul says. Glorify God in both of them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And of course, in Nahum 1 and verse 2, the Bible tells us God is jealous. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. He's a jealous God. God deeply desires for you to be a reflection of Him, not a reflection of the world. That's what He wants. He wants people to be able to look at you and see Him, not look at you and see the world. So many Christians today are looking more and more and more and more like the world. I've had people say to me, well, it doesn't matter how it looks, it matters about our attitude. You're again trying to separate the spirit from the body. You can't do that. God intended them for you to be together. We are to reflect Him in every way. There is not one single part of your life, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you can say, God doesn't have any right to tell me what to do here. Not one. Not one iota. It's all His. He bought and paid for it. That's exactly the argument that James is making. As we transition from verses 4 and 5 to verse 6, one author said, instead of running to friendship and intimacy with the world, we are to run to friendship with God. How does that happen? It seems impossible, doesn't it? For us to live in this world and not be impacted by the world? I mean, the further and further the world gets away from God and His Word, isn't it more and more difficult for us to be distinct, for us to really stand out, if you will? How do we do that? That's going to take an abundance of grace to live in a wicked world, isn't it? Well, that's amazing, because that's exactly what James deals with next. He says, but He, God, giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. But wait a minute. There's a condition here. There's a condition. Wherefore He saith, He's quoting Proverbs 3:34 probably, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. So we see number three here. We've seen the spiritual adultery, the scriptural admonition. Let's look at number three, what I've called the standing against. We're going to break this verse down, and I'm going to deal with the part where God is against us and then how God freely gives us some things. Let's look at the standing against. But first off, I want us to see the power. What does He say here? God resisteth the proud. The word resisteth is a very, very interesting word. The word literally means to range in battle against. So in other words, the idea of it is a full armored assault. Now you get the picture, don't you? God is saying, if you're proud, I'm going to launch everything I've got against you. That's a pretty powerful thought. The power. One author said this word was used as a military term depicting a full army ready for battle. God is in full battle array, as it were, against the proud, because pride is the basic sin from which all others issue. Another said a military term meaning to battle against. Can someone this morning, and I would allow you to talk if you'd like to this morning, can someone tell me one battle that God has lost? We'll wait until you can come up with one. I'm kidding. You're going, really? We're going to wait? No, we're not either, because there's not any. There's not any. It would be like you fighting the U.S. military. Let's choose, since I've got it in my notes, a destroyer. Let's choose a destroyer. You're going to fight a destroyer with a canoe. And we'll just choose one weapon on the destroyer. Can I just give you one? I'll give you one. The cruise missile, the Tomahawk cruise missile, can travel up to 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. And carries a 1,000-pound warhead. With 166 combined effect bomblets. A destroyer can fire them in succession. Boom. 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 That's one of their weapons. By the way, it can also carry a nuclear warhead. Just think you could battle with your canoe, you miss all those 166 bomblets, you know. We laugh about that. And by the way, we laugh sometimes when we see these little rubber rafts with a machine gun on the front attacking one of our warships. You're like, really? This is crazy. It's about as crazy as you being proud in front of God. There have been weird things in our history. I mean, there have been weird issues where, not literally a canoe, but something similar to canoe has won something. I mean, I remember in the first Gulf War, somebody shot down one of our planes. Everybody agrees, totally luck shot. I mean, total luck shot. They got one out of the thousands of sorties we flew. So it could happen. And you're like, good. There's hope that I can resist God and I can be proud with God and it'll be okay. No. He's never missed. It's not like you've got a small, tiny percentage to win. You're not going to win. That's what James is saying. God resisteth the proud. Let's put it in biblical terms if we could. Can anybody think of some Bible examples where just one of God's angels destroyed armies? One in one night, approaching how many hundreds of thousands? 100+ thousand in one night? Yeah, you don't have a shot. That's one angel. He doesn't say God sends angels to resist you, though he may. He says God resisteth the proud. So the question is God at war with you? Is God at war with you? So we see the power, but we see, secondly, the proud. William Barclay says the word proud literally means one who shows himself above other people. The word means to be overtopping or to be preeminent. It's an overconfident estimation of one's own means and merits. The idea would be, Pastor Caleb, come over here for a minute. You're going to come down here, though, because I can't overtop you when you're standing next to me. Yeah. So this is the idea that I'm overtopping him. Okay? Yeah, get on down. That's good. Yeah. Okay? So, in other words, I'm looking down on him as if I am up here, and by the way, I deserve to be up here, and so sorry, you scuzzbag, that you're down here. Now, you may not use those words, but that's the idea of pride. That's exactly what it is. And we do that, by the way, with everybody. That's exactly the definition that God is describing. You feel humble now? I thought I'd help you this morning. Good deal. You know, it's not a matter this morning. I want you to hear me. It's not a matter of if you struggle with pride. The question is, when, how, where? The question this morning shouldn't be, Lord, I'm just wondering if you think I'm proud somewhere, because, you know, if so, you probably better point it out to me. The question is, Lord, I've got pride in every crevice of this nasty, wicked heart. Would you show me where it is? Would you show me where it's hidden? What? Plant behind what plant or what tree, figuratively, in my heart? What closet is it hiding behind? What crack is it down in? Because it's there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Isn't it interesting that submit yourselves? Submit yourselves. Be subject one to another. You want a little glimpse into next week? Turn the page if your Bible needs to be page, or look at verse 7. What's the first word in verse 7? Submit. I want you to hear me. Someone's lack of submission is always a sign of pride. It's always a sign of pride. You say, well, you don't understand who my boss is. That guy's a jerk, and I don't care. I'm not doing what he says. Pride. Pride. Well, that person's not going to tell me what to do. Pride. Well, look, it's pretty dumb to be 35 miles an hour. We ought at least be able to go 55. After all, it's a four-lane highway. Pride. Your lack of submission is a sign of pride. It's quiet in here this morning. By the way, just in case you're wondering, these passages whoop up on me before I get up here. Consistently in my office, I'm like, okay, Lord, I got the picture. if our people didn't need this, I needed this. Many times I'm writing application questions, and I'm like, oh, that's a good one. And the Holy Spirit goes, it sure is. Okay, I got it. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Isn't it interesting the context of James chapter 4 is contention? You remember how he opens the chapter? From whence come wars and all these fightings among you? Pride. That's how you have contention. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Ezekiel 16, 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. We would like to say, yeah, God destroyed them because they were homosexual. The first one in the list is pride. Matter of fact, in this list in Ezekiel, you know what's not there? Their immorality. That's what the verse says. This is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her. That's a perfect description of America today. Perfect description. Daniel 4 and verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Is this not this mighty kingdom that I have built with the power of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar said. God said, let me show you who you really are without me. So for the next how many days or years, there's a debate about that. He walks on all fours as an animal with his fingernails grown like claws and his hair all over his body until the dew of heaven covers him. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. And he giveth grace to the humble. That's why. Are you overconfident? Are you over people in attitude and actions? Again, I say, since all of us struggle with pride, the question to God should be, Lord, reveal where my pride is this morning. So we've seen the spiritual adultery. We've seen the scriptural admonition. We've seen the standing against, but glad we get to finish on a positive note. We see number four, the supply accessed. How then do we tap into this grace? He says here, but he giveth more grace, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's look first off this morning about the giving. The word giveth is an interesting word. It's a gift given of one's own accord, and it supplies everything we need. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he's given it to, he says, more grace, to a greater, a larger, a stronger portion. It's more than you will ever need. Isn't that wonderful? There's no end to the grace of God as far as he's concerned. There may be an end as far as you're concerned. In other words, you may limit the grace that's able to give to you because you're proud, because God will resist you. But it's not like you're going to dip into the well of God's grace humbly and come up empty. Well, it looked like a well, but it's an empty well. It's a dry well. No, you're never going to do that. For eternity past and eternity future, his grace has been sufficient. And that leads us to number two, not only the giving, but the grace. The grace of God. How can you summarize the grace of God in a few words? It's that which God affords to us by his own choosing. And it affords to us joy. It affords to us pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm and loveliness and everything else we can describe. Isn't it interesting? That's what the world desperately is seeking for. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." One author said, just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root of all righteousness. You cannot be a proud person and a righteous person at the same time. Can't happen. How do you get saved? You have to humble yourself and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, if you think you've got all the righteousness you need, go ahead. It's not going to be sufficient unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You think you can work your way to heaven, try beating the Pharisees. Jesus said, you can't do it. Righteousness comes because we humble ourselves before the Almighty God and say, God, I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And he will in no wise turn you away. Grace is the driving force behind the salvation, sanctification, and security that God offers us. John Phillips says, he continues to accept God's grace. We must lay aside all pride and come as a repentant sinner to the foot of the cross. Another author said, the cure for conflict is a humble spirit, which is rewarded by God's unmerited favor. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do you want God's grace? Do you want to live life on your own, or do you want God's grace? There's only one way to get it. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And that leads us to number three, the gateway. What's the gateway to this grace? He says, but he giveth grace unto the humble. You want grace poured out on you? Be humble. The word humble is a word that means of low degree. Now I want you to contrast that with pride. The idea of pride, remember, is overtopping, an overestimation of oneself. The word humble means of low degree, of low degree. Matter of fact, notice a couple of times that the word is translated differently in the Word of God. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Same Greek word there. Lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Same word. Be not wise in your own eyes, own conceit, if you will. Paul says, spend time with humble people. Spend time with humble people. In James 1 and verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Same word, low degree. This is something that we can do. Some people may say, God asked me to do the impossible. No, you can do it. Would you look at verse 10 of James chapter 4? Just look at verse 10. What does he say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God's given us a choice. Most of the time, when someone says they can't do something, it means they don't want to do it. That's just the truth. Now, I can tell you, my wife puts broccoli or spinach in front of me. It's really easy for me to say, I can't eat that. The truth is, I hate to admit this, but I can eat it. Man, I don't like it, but I can eat it. I got down 2 salads this week. That's a miracle, I'm telling you. It's just amazing. One of them loaded with spinach. You know, it's like, whoa, man. But if you gave me an option, I'm going to tell you, we're going out to eat today. I ain't ordering a salad. In the sight of God, are you willing to humble yourself? God is willing to lift you up, he says. The word lift up is interesting. It means to exalt or to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. Did you get that? The word means to exalt or to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. Again, that which the world is desperately clinging to. If I said to someone today, hey, look, I have a guaranteed way that you can get dignity, honor, and be happy. Matter of fact, you could advertise a book, you know, sell it all over the place, right? And I open it up and it's got one giant word, humble. The world wants to say, you're crazy. That's what God says. Will you humble yourself before God? You know, one of the ways you can do that is by responding to the preaching of God's word. Do you sit in your chair, just Holy Spirit gnawing on you a little bit, saying, hey, what about this? And I'm okay. Man, if I go up there and pray, are you kidding me? Everybody and their uncle will see me. You're not willing to humble yourself? You would rather let God range in battle against you. You'd rather paddle your little canoe against the battleship than to just say, hey, God, you can have it. I'm not saying this morning that if you don't respond to the invitation, you won't got to hear you're a proud person. I'm not going to say that. But what I am saying is, I'm convinced that God Almighty does a lot more speaking than we do responding. You don't want to fight him. So the original question, what are you willing to give up for Jesus? What are you willing to give up for him? Well, I don't have to give up anything. Now, my friend, you must be willing to give up everything. Everything. How can we honestly look at the cross of Calvary and stand in our pride? How can we do that? How can we look at a precious Savior hanging, totally humiliated on a cross by a world that hated him and not be willing to stand for him in our workplace? My friends, we don't have a very good view of the cross, do we? Take the world. But give me Jesus. Take the world. But give me Jesus. This morning as you walk out of this building, are you an adulterer and adulteresses? Well, that's a pretty strong word. I don't think so. 90% loyal to God. Adulterers and adulteresses. These are the words that God thousands of years ago preserved for us to use. Father, I know that in my life, so many times, I find pride creeping up, thinking that I'm better than someone else, thinking that it is my ability or my strengths or whatever it may be. Oh, dear Lord, help us to fall on our face before you and say, God, as I look at the cross of Calvary, I have no alternative but to bow the knee. May we indeed take the world, but give me Jesus. May you work now in this invitation as only you can. May your Holy Spirit, who jealously wants your people to be conformed to the image of God, may you do your work. And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Would you quietly stand to your feet? I've asked the piano and organist to play the song, Take the World, but Give Me Jesus. Pastor Caleb's here. Brother Bob is here, one of our deacons. Would you respond, or will you stand there in pride and say, you know what, I'm fine, I'm okay? Or am I willing to say, I'm willing to humble myself before God and say, Lord, I needed this reminder this morning. I don't want to have God range in battle against me. I don't want the Holy Spirit of God to have to jealously go after me. I want to submit to Him. I don't want to be an adulterer or adulteress. I want God to do a work. Would you come as they quietly play and as you're bowed before the Lord there? Some are coming. Would others come? Friend, please, don't stand there in your pride before God. Are you asking God where the pride is found in your heart? I'm going to ask Him to play it through again. Would you respond this morning? Look this way just for a moment. Look forward to having you back tonight. We'll continue our series on a theology of judgment in the evening service, and looking forward to that. By the way, Sarah Bryan, the Joiner's granddaughter, had another baby at 3:34 or 3:38 in the morning, Pastor Surrett, so it's right on there. But mom and baby are doing great. She's about 2 weeks early, but they were expecting her to be early, and the Joiners got to be there to enjoy that, so we're rejoicing with them this morning. Pastor Surrett, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?